Now, if you would, follow along in your Bibles while I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A Puritan pastor, in studying this text, wrote many years ago, while reading Ephesians 2, Jesus Christ became for me the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. So this text is one you've undoubtedly heard. If you've been in the church at all, you've heard portions of it at least. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. That's that same genre, right? We hear that over and over again. You've been saved by grace. It's by grace that you've been saved. The former chapter, though, chapter 1, most of you were here and we studied it, it ends on this really high note. It ends on this kind of, if it was a song, it's a high note in a major key. But this chapter, when you turn your page or you look down on your page, it is clearly begins with a low note and in a very minor key. In fact, those first three verses are incredibly troubling verses. And they really are troubling for everybody. Unless, of course, you believe, like this song, that the way we were was all smiles and happy times. But this song says, that last stanza that I read, maybe the memories are beautiful only because what's too painful to remember, we just simply choose to forget. Well, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here as he begins Ephesians chapter 2 is perhaps that very thing. He's assuming we're believers. He's said that already in chapter 1, and those individuals have responded to Christ, and they have the Holy Spirit living in them. So if you're a believer here sitting around this table, he's talking to you. He's talking to you as a believer. But there's a sense in which he's saying there was a part of your past, the way you were, that for most of you is too painful to remember. And what we do is we simply choose to forget. Or perhaps we were never taught. Perhaps we were never told the way we were. There's really only two choices. These three verses, of all the verses in the Bible, most succinctly, most clearly describe your condition before you were a Christian. In that way, they describe the way you were. But also, if you're not a Christian, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, they describe the way you are. There are no exceptions to this. And it's really amazing that in just three verses, we could get such a broad and deep and really troubling diagnosis of who we all are. So these verses, I would say, the first three verses are really uncomfortable if you really think about it, and I'm going to make you really think about it. And so I'm just warning you up front. If you're not a Christian, they are perhaps the most uncomfortable verses you could possibly read. But at the same time, let me say this. I believe this. If you're not a Christian and someone shares with you or you know someone who's not a Christian and you share with them the truths that these three verses carry, they will not accept it. Unless an individual already has the work of the Spirit going on in their heart, the regenerating work that perhaps has just begun through the conviction and opening up their minds and hearts to hear and to see real spiritual truth, then they simply are not going to accept, even from the first words that say you were dead. And of course, if they're an unbeliever, you're really saying you are dead. And the human condition says, I'm not dead. I am very much alive. And so you won't get any real progress here, and I think that's why it is addressed to Christians, and it's addressed to say this is who you were, because really only Christians can understand it. Doesn't mean we don't tell this truth to unbelievers, but this is a unique perspective that only believers can really put their arms around or their minds around. So you're a Christian, I'm going to assume. Paul's assuming that in this letter, and he wants to tell you what your condition was. And again, even as a Christian, your experience before you were a Christian really doesn't feel like a dead experience. I mean, some of you went to school before you were a Christian, maybe college, or even you think back to your high school days. Maybe you got married before you were a Christian. You got a job before you were a Christian. You made decisions. You had opportunities. Maybe you had some successes. If we had time, we could share your success stories of before you were a Christian. But the point is that if you reflect back on that, you would say, you know what? I was alive. I was very much alive. I was making decisions. I was thinking. I was careful. Maybe I wasn't so careful. Maybe I was careless. But nonetheless, these were choices I was making, and all of them would indicate that I truly was alive. So again, if you're a believer, this is really important because you don't tend to reflect on your life before Christ this way. So we're going to be a little uncomfortable perhaps, but that's a part of it. I'm going to help you with an outline. If you're one who writes in your Bible, you can just jot these down as we go through them. It's really simple. I'm actually borrowing these points from Alistair Begg, a sermon I listened to a couple of years ago. And after we did this study with the men on Friday, they're always a lesson ahead of you, or they get their lesson before you do. I thought, you know, I can remember this outline, and it wasn't real clear to us on Friday. So I dug it up, and I found it, and that's the outline we're going to follow. So it's going to be 5 D's, okay? They're easy to remember. 5 D's outline these 3 verses. The first D is an obvious one, and the first D is dead. So look at verse 1 again. We'll just take this a piece at a time, and we'll see what the Apostle Paul says about the way we were. It starts this way. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. This is really common. In fact, it's absolutely universal. Every human who has ever lived, who lives long enough, will become dead, even though, again, we might go theologically and say they were born dead. Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't take you back and say, oh, by the way, you were dead because you belong to the seed of Adam. Look what he says. You were dead because of your trespasses, because of your sins. He has in view an individual that's old enough to be a believer. He's already assumed you're a believer, so you're old enough to have been an unbeliever. In other words, you're old enough to willfully reject God, to exchange the truth for a lie, and to commit enough sins by which you could be held accountable to God. Only one would be the same as breaking them all, but you did a lot more than that. So that's the idea. You were dead. You were completely dead. Now, think with me a minute, because some of you have had this experience. You grew up in the church, and these people would come in maybe on a Sunday night, or maybe it was a member of the church that had, or part of the church that had grown up, and now suddenly they were saved in a powerful way. And you hear these testimonies, like the drug addict, and God delivered them, or the homosexual, and God suddenly delivered them, or, you know, go on and on, the thief. You have these amazing stories of conversion. You've heard them, I'm sure. And if you're like me, you hear those and you think, I don't have a story like that. I really don't. And so if you're not careful, you will then think that you, in fact, don't have a story like that. But this says you do have a story like that, right? You were dead. And there's no degrees of death, right? There's no such, have you ever been to a funeral and say, well, they're almost dead? No, they're all the way dead. You're either dead or you're not dead. There's no degrees of dead. And what this text says to all of you is you have that testimony. If you're a Christian, this is the way you were. You were dead like everybody else. So you really do have a more powerful testimony than perhaps you ever thought. And I would say shame on the church, certainly in my generation growing up, shame on the church that the only testimonies you ever heard were the ones who were really dead. Right? When did you ever hear somebody give a testimony, say, you know, I grew up in the church and I've been a good guy and I was trying to be obedient to my parents, but God showed me that I really was dead in my trespasses and sins and now he has saved me. You don't hear those testimonies. You only hear the ones that were obviously dead. So again, Paul's telling you, all of you, you need to know this. You were dead. You were completely dead. The dust of death was settled on your life. The pallor of death was on your life. And again, this is spiritual death, but if you could see it and you could picture what that was like, you had been dead for, how old were you when you were born again? Somebody tell me, how old? 7, 12, 30? Who said, who? 45? Anybody longer than 45? Can you imagine how much rot would be attached to something that has been dead for 45 years? That's bad. Actually, benefit is it might have just rotted completely away, right? After it's dead that long, it just disappears. But you were the youngest that said, how old?
7
years of rot's pretty good, right? 7 years of... 7 years of death. 7 years of death. So even though, again, even though at 45 you'd already had a job, you'd already had a marriage, you might even have had children, you have all these things, but you were dead. You were dead the whole time. And maybe if you grew up in the church, you realize as you reflect back on it, church was just something you put up with. You know, as a kid, maybe it was fun, but as you got older, you realize, you know what? That's not me. I don't want to go. Did any of you do that as teenagers? Just don't want to go anymore. Why not? Because you were dead. And you started to realize you were dead. Or maybe if you were older, like in your 40s, maybe you'd never been in church, and now you're introduced. Maybe somebody invites you to go to church. You should think of this if you invite somebody to go to church that's just kind of unbelieving, pagan, doesn't have any church background. When they look around, they're going to say, these are some really strange people. I mean, these people are standing up and singing. Why would you? Where else do you ever stand up in public and sing? I mean, you don't do that at Walmart. You don't do that in high school and get away with it. All right, so they come here and they see people standing up and singing or maybe lifting their hands, and it's also very strange to them. Why? Because they're dead. It doesn't make any sense to them. It's a foreign thing completely. If you're a parent, and most of you are parents, you need to know if you just have little ones, they're going to reach an age where they will express this to you. It's going to be that one Sunday morning you say, get up, let's go to church, and they're going to say, I don't want to go to church. And then you're going to say something like, but you love to go to church. And then they're going to tell you, I don't love it. I never loved it. Oh, but you love Sunday school. I don't love Sunday school. I hate Sunday school. I don't want to go. Now, if you haven't experienced that yet, you will. And if you've got children that have gone through the teen years and maybe now they're in their early 20s and you never experienced that, then I would be most concerned. Most concerned. Because they've probably convinced themselves they were never dead. They've always been alive. But typically, this is the routine. You argue with your children. Why do you have to argue with your children? And why can't you convince them? What does Paul say? Because they're dead. You can't convince them. And moms and dads need to know that. Moms, you need to know that. When that expresses itself, you can't fix it. You can't. Now, you can so constrain them, right, and force them. That won't work. It won't work. They're dead. And eventually, that death will show itself, and what are you going to do? Put them on a gurney and roll them in? And you say, well, who would do that? I'm going to tell you, right? I've been in church long enough to know. There's a bunch of gurneys here on Sunday morning. Dead people that got rolled in. Some of you, maybe you had this experience. It was your husband. Got to put him on a gurney to get him to church because he's dead. And you got to roll him in and roll him out. And he's looking around the whole time thinking, this is so very bizarre. This is so strange. And the reason is because they're dead. Now, the other option is you can believe you're just sick. You're just sick and all you really need is a doctor. And there's a lot of people that think that. And then there's the other option that says, no, we're not. There's not anything wrong with me. I'm just okay. And there's a lot of people that think that. But the Apostle Paul writes this and says, you need to know differently. You're dead. And if you're a believer today, this is who you were. You were dead. Second D, real simple, drifting. You weren't just dead, you were drifting. Look at verse 2. In which you once walked, trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Now, this is how it is if you're not a believer. This is how it was before you were a believer. You were just moving along. You were just drifting. You walk this way, Paul says. You follow this course, and you were following this leader. Remember this. This is a great illustration. A dead fish doesn't have to do anything to be carried along by the current. A dead fish will just float wherever the water carries them. You have to be an alive fish to swim against the stream. Now, since you were dead, then the stream of this world, the course of this world is what was carrying you along. You thought you were making all the right decisions and you were doing what you wanted to do. You weren't. You were just drifting along with the course of the world. Wherever the world goes, that's where you went. Whatever the world thought, that's what you thought. And some of you still struggle with this. Some of us still struggle with this. There's enough vestiges of the death in us that it's very easy for us to just go to neutral and drift wherever the world takes us. So Paul says, before you were a Christian, you were a drifter. You weren't just dead, but death has consequences. Now you're just being carried along. And he says here, you were following the prince of darkness. You know, it's one thing to think, well, you know, I grew up in Christian America and moving along with the flow wasn't too big a deal. We were all moving in a good way. We were all moral and we were all going to go to heaven. So what if I was dead? At least I was drifting along in the right direction. Well, that's naive, number one, and not good history, number two. But the idea here is, irrespective of that, unless you were a believer, you were being carried along by Satan himself. He is the one that controls the flow of the course of this world. Here he's called the prince of the power of the air. And elsewhere in the Bible, we have a very clear picture. He is the existing authority on this planet. Christ is an authority where he reigns in an individual's heart, and Christ has elements of authority, i.e. in a local church. But Jesus is not in charge of the course of this world, not yet. He will establish that one day. But before that, if you're dead, you're drifting, and you are following Satan. That's who you were. You say, well, what is the drift of the world today? Not good, is it? Right? If you're dead, if you're spiritually dead in this world, where is this world carrying you to? It's carrying you to what you watch on television. It's carrying you to all kinds of evil and violence and racial divide and sexual confusion and perversion. That's the drift of the world. And if you're dead, you have no way to swim against that. You will inevitably be overcome and swept along by the course of the world. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And then if the world tries to get better, well, it's going to be shallow, it's going to be therapeutic, it's going to be psychological, right? There's not going to be any real change in it. They'll just put a different face on it, and they just get carried along together. Now, let me give you the third D. You were dead, you were drifting, a very dangerous drift. Thirdly, you were disobedient. Paul says at the end of verse 2, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, Friday morning with the men, I could ask this question. How many of you guys ever thought you were a great musician? I had a couple of guys said, yeah, you know, in high school or elementary school, do you have a garage band? Are you going to be a rock star? I had a couple of guys that, yeah, I was in a band. Now, I don't know if I get that same response from any of you ever in a band. You were?
Played the trumpet.
How about that? Marching band. How about, now this is a little tougher for you. Were you any of you ever in a gang? You were? I mean, like even a girly gang. Did you have a club? Oh, you led the gang. See, look at her. She's perked up now. There's a show that's popular. I think it's still popular. I really haven't ever seen an episode, but I can see the picture now of the logo on television. It's HBO, one of those. It's the leather jacket, the back of the leather jacket. What's it say on there? Sons of Anarchy. See, they're a motorcycle gang, right? Yeah, but it's a motorcycle gang. It looks like a motorcycle gang jacket. All right, so some of you can relate to that. Some of you can't. You know, I think the idea here is you need to know something. You were in a gang. You were a member of the Sons of Disobedience. That's what you had on your jacket. That's who you were. You were not the exception. You were not the exception. I mean, think about this. How many of you drove here today? Actually drove the car? You didn't drive? You rode with her? How's she do?
Pretty good.
Okay. Honestly now, I don't have my priest collar on, but this is a confession. How many of you broke the speed limit? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because that's the gang you're in. Even still a little bit, right? That's the gang you're in. You're part of the sons of disobedience. If you think back to before you were a Christian, and you see a sign that's just real simple, like do not enter, do not touch, don't walk on the grass. Why do you do that? Why do you walk on the grass? Because you're a member of a gang, and you do what the gang does, and you want to be accepted by the gang. And you need to know, Apostle Paul says, the gang you were in, the band you played in, was the sons of disobedience. There are no exceptions. All right, so you were dead, and you were drifting, just carried along, and then when you had a choice in it and made some choices, you joined the gang, and you said, I'll just be like everybody else. I'll just be disobedient. Now, some of you, I'm over 50. Some of you are over 50. Can you even remember how bad you were when you were a kid? Like, why? Breaking stuff and lying about it. And my brother and I are less than a year apart. He's the older. But I was a little maybe smarter than him. I don't know. But I could get him in trouble. I could blame him. Anything I broke, it was always his fault. And if I wasn't successful, at least I was the second one to get spanked. And by then, my dad was kind of wore out on the first one. He always started with my older brother. Then that was the next one. Why would I do something like that? Because that was my gang. That was my gang. And then I had a gang. We had a little clubhouse out back, and we had our little gang. And we would, like, you know, do mean things, put firecrackers in cats' bottoms and tie tails together of cats and hang them over a clothesline. And I said, why would you do that? Are you just, like, perverted? Yeah. That's exactly right. I was dead. I was drifting. And that's what you had to do to be in the gang. Any of you in a fraternity or not a fraternity, you're in a sorority? Okay. Now I don't know how it was in your day, but that pledge week, it's like, what are you thinking? Some of the stuff you do, that's what you do to be a part of the sons of disobedience. That's how you get to be a part of the group. And that's the way it is today. There's an old, is it Bob Dylan? I think it's a Bob Dylan song. Everybody's going to serve somebody. Everybody's got to serve somebody. And the Bible says you're serving the devil and you're in the gang. Let me give you the fourth D. Debased. Debased. That's a big, ugly word. Now you're thinking, can this get any worse? Right? No more D's. Well, the good thing is it's a beautiful day. The bad thing is you were debased. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's debased. The passions of the flesh. The flesh there simply means the human condition weakened and distorted by sin. That's the flesh. And this is how you lived. And it was not good. You followed your passions. And this kind of debased condition has an absolute total effect on who you are. Notice he says, it affects your body and your mind. You were rotten in what you did, and you were rotten in what you thought that you never got the courage to do. But whether it's in your mind or in your body, you were debased. And this language is sexual language, not because it's the only kind of debase there is, but this is the universal debased. We are sexual creatures created by God, and in our fallenness, we are debased in that regard. We think impure thoughts. We commit impure acts, both in our mind and in our body. Our fallenness is drawn to that. It's drawn to that. Craig mentioned, they did this Sunday or the week before, screw tape letters. I mean, you were here. That's a C.S. Lewis screw tapes, the devil, demon, and his apprentice is Wormwood. And in one of the scenes there, Screwtape is encouraging Wormwood on how to affect the children of God, essentially. How do you have an effect on them? And here's what he says. You need to lead the people to take the good things that God has given them, either to take them at the wrong time or to take them in the wrong place or to take them in the wrong quantities. And that's what we do with our lusts. These are good gifts that God has given us, but we take them at the wrong time, and we take them in the wrong place, and we use them in the wrong quantities, and we all do that. At least that's the way we were. That's what the Bible says. You see, today, if you have a conversation in the culture today, and maybe you have neighbors and friends, they're not believers, or you're in the workplace, it's just secular conversation. You understand that if you bring up a heterosexual, monogamous marriage relationship, you have to argue with those people as to why that's normal or acceptable. You have to argue with people for a heterosexual, monogamous marriage relationship in today's culture. It's an argument. And you try to persuade them, to convince them that they're not thinking right. But guess what? You don't have to argue with them if you want to suggest homosexual, sexual freedom, open and debased sexual perversion. You get no argument. Why is that? Because they're dead. Because they're dead. And this idea that there's a right way to live and respond to the gifts that God has given us is completely foreign to them. They can't think that way. They're not able to think that way. So there it is, the passions of the flesh working on your body, working on your mind. You think lustful thoughts in your mind. There's greed involved here. There's wanting a bigger house or a nicer car or a different husband or wish I had different kids, whatever it is. This is all the thing. This is all the same thing. It's all wrapped up in this. This is our culture. It's a culture and any culture that's outside of Christ. It's debased. We shouldn't be surprised when we turn the news on and go, can you believe that? Yeah, I can believe that. That's the way it is. That's the way every culture is. That's the way it always will be. You say, well, I know some people that are different than that. And I don't think they're believers. Well, that's true. It happens. You can have these religious sects, or even take Christian moral America back in its infancy. You weren't allowed to act out your passions. You weren't allowed to act out your lust. And so we begin to convince ourselves that it's not really happening. But most of you have lived long enough to know it was happening. It just went underground. You can't control it with laws and legalism and morality. You can't stop this kind of behavior. The Bible tells you again and again, the Bible tells us again and again that wherever you see a false perversion of worship, you will always see lust, sexual perversion, and immorality. I want to give you a couple examples because I want you to understand that those that you think are exceptions because of their religiousness, they aren't the exceptions. Go to Jude, if you can find Jude in your Bible, almost to the end of the New Testament. It doesn't have any chapters, it's just one chapter. So find Jude and look at verse 4. So he's writing to the Christian church, and he says there are some people that have crept in to the Christian church. And they're always there. They're the false believers and false teachers. All right, so go back to the end of your Bible, find Jude, look at Jude 4. Here's what it says. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God. Now, how could you pervert the grace of God? Look what they do. Into sensuality. Now, what does that look like? Well, the book of Corinthians will tell you what it looks like. We've got so much grace that you can do whatever you want to do here. You can even be a man living in incest with his mother-in-law or whoever it happened to be. It's not really clear, but it was the most horrible thing. The Apostle Paul says even pagans don't do that. But we got so much grace that we can live like that. So that's what he says. They will take the grace of God and turn it into sensuality. Look at verse 8. It says, yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, look what they'll do, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. Always you're going to see the defilement of the flesh. You're always going to see the sensuality. You may not see it right away, and they're the best at covering it, but it's there. The Bible says it's there. Look at verse 10. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. You see, you don't have to teach them to be perverse. It's instinctual. They will argue with you on the things they don't understand, but you let them go down that sensual road, they're with you all the way. They just act like animals. Look at verse 16. They're grumblers, they're malcontents. Now here it is again. They follow their own sinful desires. It's always going to be there. Verse 17, remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days, in the last time, there will be scoffers. How do you know a scoffer? They will follow their own ungodly passions. So there's no exception to this. There's no exception to this. This is the way you were. And you may, again, have had that Christian upbringing, you know, and morality. Praise God that he protected you from a lot of things you could have gotten involved in, but do not think that you were the exception to verse 1 through 3. You weren't. You were that. That's who you were. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to it. Here's what happened when you were born again. We received not the spirit of the world, but we received the spirit who's from God, so that we could understand the things freely given to us by God. I read that because I want you to understand that sexuality, passions, desires are freely given to us by God, but you must understand them. And you cannot understand them until you have the Spirit of God. And if you're a Christian today, I'm just telling you, this is the way you were. You did not understand them before you were a Christian. So where do you find people like that, debased people like that? You're sitting right here. You were that. You were that. One more D, last D, destiny. Destiny. Everybody outside of Christ, before you were a Christian, this is the way you were. You had a destiny. Verse 3, latter part, you were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. You were a child of wrath. That's who you were. You were living under the wrath of God, and you were waiting for the final full wrath of God. There are no exceptions. That was your destiny. It was charted by your sinfulness, and it will always end that way. Now, we just studied John 3:16. Most of you were here, or at least half of you were here. God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. However, there are people perishing. There are people who will face the wrath of God. He goes on, verse 17, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn them. He came into the world so that they could be saved. But, verse 18, whoever believes won't be condemned, but if you do not believe, this is the way you were. You are already condemned. You are already condemned. You were destined for wrath because of your sin. And then it says in verse 19, this is your judgment. Light came into the world, but you loved the darkness instead of the light. You loved your sin. You loved your depravity. You loved being dead. You loved drifting. You loved being disobedient. Disobedient. That's who you were. Any questions? That's the way you were. Well, maybe let me take this direction, see if it's addressing what's on your mind. The lyrics of the song said this: what's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. And you're posing, should we forget? Should we just leave it behind? And I think the whole point of this text is no. That's why he wrote verses 1 through 3. You need to remember who you were. You need to know who you were. It's part of your life. It's a part of your humanity. And the whole point is this. Until you realize who you were, you will never, ever appreciate what he did. You will never appreciate what he did. Because if we go back to the beginning, all of that just explained the very first words. You were dead, and there's only one hope for death, and that's resurrection. It's resurrection, and only God can raise the dead. All right, that's bad news. That's really yucky way to spend a Wednesday. But next week, and I'm going to introduce, just read you two verses here, one of the great buts in the Bible. The Bible's full of great buts, and this is one of the greatest buts in all the Bible. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were that way, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Those are so familiar to us, those words. But what the Apostle Paul wants you and me to realize is how rich and how amazing that grace is. And the only way you'll ever realize that is to remember the way you were. You were dead. Who has the D's? Dead. What's next? Drifting. Disobedient. Debased. And destined for judgment. But God made you alive. So if you come back next week, we'll talk about that.